He is risen. You know, last week as we celebrated Easter together, I can't even put this into words. I drove away from here last week just praising God for the works he had done in our midst. Anybody else? What a celebration. And then just singing that song. Do you pay attention to the words when you are singing them? We were just singing, "I believe in the God of miracles. I believe in the God who makes the impossible happen. I believe in the God who took Jesus out of the grave and made him alive again." Talk about a miracle. And as we worship today, we just sang that song. But this is what I'm excited about. Those are grand miracles. But did you know there's miracles around us all the time, every day, no matter where we look? Have you ever prayed a prayer that you thought was impossible, that you thought there was no way that it would be answered, and then God provided in the middle of it? That's a miracle. Whenever there's a life that is far from Jesus, that is far from him and his ways, who does a 180 and grabs a hold of Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's a miracle. And I don't think we can overlook that, because sometimes we think of miracles and we think of these grand things where it's the world to see, but sometimes they're small and right in front of your face. And do you see them? And then in that song, we're also singing, "I believe. I believe in that God. I believe that he's more than anybody could ever imagine. I believe in him, that he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he's the God of the universe." That's what we're saying when we believe. So as you sing the words of the songs that we do, just don't do it, and it's not karaoke. It's not an opportunity for you to sing with other people. We have the opportunity to worship God in those moments. And I pray that as you do, your heart is moved in your body. Because there's people are dying for that experience to worship something that matters. Today we continue the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Throughout Lent, we focused on the Gospel of Luke, and we've been looking at these different vignettes, if you will, these different stories from Jesus' life, painting a picture of who he is. Because we've called this series the Savior Enigma, the Savior Puzzle, the Savior Mystery. Who in the world was this Jesus? People in the first century were trying to put that together. And you know as well as I do, people today are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. And as a church, we've taken this Lent and then this Easter and then these 2 weeks after Easter season to really focus in on exactly who Jesus is and to put pieces of the puzzle together, so hopefully that all of us have a clearer picture of who Jesus is as a result of this story, of this season. Our story today picks up after the resurrection. Just a little recap, that this was an incredibly challenging week. On the first day of this Passion Week, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It's called the triumphal entry. People are screaming, "Hosanna." They're celebrating, throwing palms in their jackets or their cloaks on the ground, worshiping the King who has come in peace. And then this peaceful king makes his way to the temple, and then he starts overturning the tables of the money changers. Why? Because he was angry? Because there was injustice in the temple. And he couldn't stand to see people being prevented for worship because of injustice of the religious leaders. So he had enough, and he starts flipping the tables in the temple. And then the rest of that week, we see Jesus teaching in the temple courts, having conversations with people and the Pharisees, and just painting this picture of who he is. We have talked a lot about Jesus this Lent season, and I hope that as we have, you've put together a little bit more clearly who he is and what he came to do. In the backdrop of all that was happening during Passion Week was the Passover. The Passover was this time when Jews celebrated them being passed over by the angel of death as they were coming out of Egypt, as Moses led them out. They put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, and as they did, they were delivered. It was the Passover. The angel of death passed over them. And there were three Jewish festivals where everybody flooded to Jerusalem, and this was one of them. So not only did Jesus have this time in the temple and teaching, but the city was teeming with people. It was buzzing. And then everybody who was there knew that Jesus came in. It had to be the most intense Passover ever. As they were celebrating being passed over by the angel of death back in Exodus, but now they were also hearing all these things that Jesus had did and that he was doing. And we pick up our story with two devout Jews returning home from worshiping after the Passover, returned home after seeing all that had happened with Jesus. And as they were on the road to Emmaus, they began talking. And I don't know if you're anything like me, when there's a breaking news story, something huge has happened in the world, I'm watching every news site to get the latest updates, refresh, refresh, refresh. On Twitter, I'm just constantly looking, trying to get the news, calling friends, calling family members. It was that big of an event, and maybe they didn't have the technology that we do. They didn't have the technology that we do today, but they were still interested in all of the details. This was a life-shattering event. That Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death. He died and was buried, and at this point, the grave was empty, and nobody knew where he was. Imagine the confusion among Jesus' disciples and these early followers of his. They had no idea where he was. I liken these events to when the space shuttle Challenger blew up. I knew exactly where I was. Do you have those images in your mind? When Challenger blew up, I was in fifth grade. Some of you weren't even alive yet. I was in Mr. Botlinger's fifth grade classroom at Ellicott Elementary, right up the road. And a teacher wheeled a TV in, and it was when Krista McCullough, and they said, the Challenger just blew up. And as a fifth grade class, we stared at that television for forever, it seemed like. Do you remember those moments in your life? On September 11th, I was in a room back here in the church, which was our office at that point, and Station Niver ran into our office and said the World Trade Centers had just been hit by planes. And then we flipped on the TV, and like the rest of us, we watched for hours on end of this events, these horrible events unfold right in front of us. That's the type of event this was for these early disciples. Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, the one who was going to make all things right, who came and was going to set everything right, all of a sudden he was dead and his body was missing. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. So we'll pick up the story in just a moment as these two disciples walking, leaving Jerusalem on the same day that the resurrection happened. On that same day, they're walking. We'll pick up in Luke 24, verse 13. And it actually begins, now that same day, the day that the women went to the tomb and it was empty, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, this is good. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I don't know how that works. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? How do you not know what we're talking about? Are you blind? Have you been in a cave? What is going on that you don't understand?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, the chief priests and our rulers." Imagine the pain as they said these words. "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. We need to pause here and come up for air for a moment. These men had been around Jerusalem for all of Holy Week. They saw and experienced all that had happened. They saw Jesus come into the city, or at least heard about it, and they saw all the events, and then likely they knew, or maybe even they saw, that Jesus hung on the cross and died. You can hear the tension in their voices as they're talking about this to this person, and Cleopas is flabbergasted. How do you not know? Everybody's talking about it. Everybody, how do you not know? You can see the pain and confusion that these guys were feeling. Jesus, this powerful prophet, the hopeful Messiah, was gone. And not only killed, but his body was missing. They were trying to understand all that was going on around them, to make sense of it, to figure out what in the world was happening. All of Lent, we've been unfolding the story of Jesus, revealing him as the Messiah. We have called this the Savior Enigma because it has been so puzzling. I hope that as you've been here, you've felt that. For ourselves, we have to look at the story of Jesus in Passion Week and figure out what we feel about it. We have to look at the story of Jesus and decide how we will respond to it. These disciples heard, and they were just walking away. They didn't know what to do, so they were leaving Jerusalem. When you hear and know and understand the story of Jesus, how do you respond? What happens in your heart? Do you say, oh, that's nice, and you go about normal life? Or does it change you? Jesus certainly had an opinion on what it should do. And let's pick up in verse 25. He, Jesus, said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." They didn't expect that. He basically said, "You fools! Haven't you read the Torah and understand all that was written about the Messiah? Haven't you taken it in and learned it and made it who you, and yet you're foolish. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Right there on the road, on the way to Emmaus, Jesus stops and he explains all of the Old Testament to these two people. Cleopas and his traveling companion, everything that was written about Jesus. Jesus went through, and he went through Moses and what happened in the Exodus. I'm assuming he went into Ezekiel and all of the prophets, and he painted this picture. This beautiful picture of who the Messiah was and what he came to do. Jesus didn't hold back. He proved that he was the Messiah. Author Amy Lee calls this the theodrama, or the God story. This beautiful God drama, this theodrama that describes the work of God throughout the scriptures, throughout history. I love how the Bible Project puts this concept. The Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Everything in Scripture is unified, has the same heart, and it leads to a picture of who Jesus is. Every bit of it. But when we look at a specific verse or maybe a specific book or story, we have tunnel vision as we look at one aspect. But as you pick your head up and look at the 30,000 foot view of Scripture, you see the story unfolding from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, of who Jesus is. And Jesus paints this picture, his picture, to these disciples on the road. You know what's interesting? When we read scripture, we know how the story ends, right? On Easter morning, you woke up knowing that Jesus was going to come out of the grave. That's not so for the disciples. They woke up on Easter morning scared to death, unsure of what was going to happen. Then the women went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and the body was missing. And then at some point, these two guys on that same day, they took off. They said, I can't handle it. This is too much to take. And they start walking home. They didn't have the benefit of understanding the scripture, the story that was unfolding right in front of their eyes. Every step of their journey, every word that Jesus spoke, they didn't understand what was happening, how the story was being worked out in front of them real time. And these disciples were taken to school by God himself. The crazy part is they still didn't recognize him as him. They thought they were talking to someone who just had a good handle on the Torah, on the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they thought. And then the story continues. And if there's reason to rejoice, listen to these words. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. They still didn't know who he was. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. I wish that had more description on exactly what that looked like. As soon as Jesus broke bread, their eyes were opened. It's him. It's Jesus. And then he disappeared. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Weren't our hearts ready to leap out of our chests as we had this experience?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It was a simple act of the breaking of the bread that opened their eyes. It was the simple act in that moment where this massive story that was happening and everything that was swirling on around them, it was in that moment when Jesus broke the bread that I think their hearts broke also, and they said, "It is him. It's the Messiah. He's alive. He's walking with us. He's talking with us." And then he disappeared. Breaking bread was not something new to Jesus. When he fed the 5,000 or the 4,000, he broke bread. In the upper room, when he had his last supper with his disciples, he broke bread. In the homes of sinners, in dinners with Pharisees, he broke bread. How often had Jesus broken bread? And we read in John's gospel that Jesus is the metaphor of calling Jesus the bread of life. We will celebrate communion in just a few moments, and we will celebrate the breaking of bread. But the simple, repeated moment, this act that Jesus had done over and over again, opened their eyes. Let me ask you this. Are your eyes opened to who Jesus really is? Are your eyes truly open to who Jesus is? Do you come to church on a Sunday morning expecting to worship the God of miracles? Or do you come to church and sit where you normally sit with arms crossed, unimpacted by anything that happens. When we understand that we worship the God of miracles, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who died a sinner's death, the one, I imagine that he burst forth from the grave. That's who we worship. And in this moment, when these disciples understand this, the scripture tells us that they returned to Jerusalem. They couldn't wait to tell what they had seen and experienced. They couldn't wait to open their mouths and let the words fall. They were so excited. Can you imagine how they felt? Have you ever felt the same way? Have you ever felt like if you don't tell somebody about Jesus, you're going to burst? Have you ever got to the point where you see people who are far from him and you understand that if you don't open your mouth and tell them the words of life, that they're going to, their eternity is going to be separated from God? Do you realize that? And that as we walk with Jesus, as we learn about Jesus, as we open up our mouths and tell about him, we're sharing the very words of life. Cleopas and this other disciple, when they understood who Jesus was and that he was sitting right there with them, they were compelled to tell others. Are you compelled to tell others? Am I compelled to tell others? They had gone from skeptic and heartbroken to joy-filled and passionate. As they walked along the road before Jesus met with them, and then even as they walked with him, they were downtrodden, downcast, looking at the ground, wondering what in the world was happening. And then they had this encounter with Jesus, and they couldn't control themselves. They were so excited. What happened in that moment? Their hearts changed. If you've ever watched The Grinch, I imagine their hearts grew and were about to explode out of their chest. They couldn't contain it. Maybe this Easter season, God has revealed himself to you in a fresh way. Maybe God has been with you walking through life and all the challenges that you've had, but you never understood it. But all of a sudden, you can see that God has been with you your entire life and that he is with you right now. Even, and I know some of your stories, even in the middle of your deepest pain, he is right there with you every step of the way. That's what they understood in the middle of their deepest pain. Jesus is gone. The grave's empty. They couldn't make sense of a minute of what was happening. But all of a sudden, their eyes were opened and they couldn't help but tell anybody they came in contact with. It reminds me a bit of my own story. I became a Christian after my sophomore year in high school, about 6 years ago. Maybe 10. I remember the moment, it was almost for me, it was like one of those events I spoke about earlier, like 9/11 or this Challenger. I remember every detail of that day. I remember that I was at a camp up in the Adirondacks at Lake Saranac at a Young Life camp. I remember the people who were in my cabin, the youth leaders I had who were there with us. I remember the night they gave the sin talk, the way that worked. They gave a sin talk and they sort of paint a picture of how we're separated from God for eternity because of the power and the grip of sin on our lives. And they ended the message there that night. It was the worst 24-hour period of my life. Because I was left in this place where I understood the power of sin and that it separates us from God. And I'd heard the Jesus story before, but I hadn't connected it in my mind and in my heart. And I remember sitting with Greg, one of the leaders. I said, Greg, why? What's this all worth? Why does it matter? if sin is sin, why do we do anything? Why are we here at camp? What does this all matter? And I was just left in this awful place, wrestling with the power of sin in my life and the things that I had done and the ways in which it had dragged me away from God. And that evening may have been the best evening of my life. That evening, the speaker spoke about Jesus and that Jesus died for our sins and then rose again, and how we can find forgiveness in his name, how our lives can be made different because of the reality of who he is and the way he speaks and the things he did, and how he wants us to follow him with all of who we are. And one of the darkest days of my life turned into the brightest as I understood who Jesus was and what he meant for me. I told you, I remember every detail of this night. I spent some time off by myself, as did everybody at that point in the camp. And I sat by myself and I had this time with God. And I've never heard God speak to me in an audible voice. I've never seen a vision, but I hear a still small voice leading and directing me. Have you ever been there? And in that moment, he told me, someday, you're going to tell people what you knew about me, what you know about me. You're going to proclaim me to the masses. You're going to be my mouthpiece. I didn't always listen. I tried to run from it and do many other things. We've all been there too. When we hear the voice calling us to something, we decide we have better plans than God. Do you know what I mean? And that didn't work out well for me either. And then through a series of events, and if I had more time, or if you're ever interested, there were many things that happened. I got to the place where I said, God, it's you and me. Show me where, show me how, show me what it looks like. So this is my question to you. Don't miss this moment of awakening to the reality of the risen Christ. Don't miss it. If God has truly revealed himself to you, if you are just singing that I believe in the God of miracles, then let your life show it. Don't hold it for yourself. Don't come here on a Sunday, worship, sing a few songs, engage in Christian karaoke. That's not at all what we're doing here. We're worshiping God. And as you do, let your life speak to the world and tell them about your Savior. Cleopas and this other disciple, they couldn't contain themselves. It said they returned at once to Jerusalem. I don't know if they went that night or if they went the next morning, but I bet they didn't walk either. I bet they didn't walk downtrodden and downcast on their way back to the city. I bet they were skipping and jumping and celebrating and doing whatever they could do to show that they had seen Jesus. That's my challenge to you. Today, you can say yes to Jesus, whether this is a step forward as you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe today is a step forward as you say, I'm going to tell some of my friends about who he is. Even in your mind's eye right now, who are the people, the 2, 3, 10 people who you come in contact with all the time, whom you love dearly, who need to know what you know about Jesus? Who are they? And when are you going to tell them? Because if we truly believe he's the God of miracles, that he's the Savior, that he's the one who has come, we can't stay quiet. Our name as a church is Revive, which speaks life, to revive people spiritually, to help them understand who Jesus is. That's who we are. So tell them. High school and middle school students in school, tell your friends. Adults, it's the hardest thing, but it's the most joyous thing as well. You can choose to live and join in the theodrama of God that is still unfolding around us as a church, to be an active participant, to tell people about our Jesus. Next Sunday, we're celebrating baptisms. As of this morning, we have 5 people at 9 and 5 people at 10:30 who are going to be baptized right up here. It's going to be a celebration as we celebrate these lives who have gone from death to life. If you've never been baptized, why not next Sunday? Why not this week and this coming week? Why not? And then invite your family and friends so they can hear that you are a proud follower of Jesus. If you want to sign up for baptism, actually, because we have to plan and have everything, the deadline's tonight, so you've got 12 hours. That's enough time. You can do it. Who said it? Thanks, Lisa. Sign up today. Go on our website, search for baptism. Tell us you want to be baptized. We'll help you navigate it from there. But next week, we're going to celebrate the work that Jesus has done in so many lives. So revive. It's our opportunity. It's our time to tell the world. As we've experienced the risen Savior, as we know the grave was empty, as we understand all of these things to be true, it's our time, it's our job to make sure others know as well. That's how our faith has grown throughout the centuries. One believer telling somebody, helping them to understand. That's the pattern. It's the best pyramid scheme you'll ever see. Just kidding. And this morning, to top it all off, we get to celebrate communion together as we celebrate the bread of life, which was broken for us. As we receive the elements of communion in just a few moments, receiving the elements does not absolve you from sin. Only belief in Jesus does. But we believe, as Wesley, is that these elements are a means of grace. What is that, you ask? I'm glad you asked. A means of grace is an opportunity for us to grow in our knowledge and practice of who Jesus is. As we receive these elements, we believe that God is working in us, is changing us, is molding us and shaping us more into Jesus' image every time we do it. So that's why we celebrate communion. We get to join in with Christians for thousands of years as it was established by Jesus himself. Isn't that incredible? The sacrament, the sacred act, was established by Jesus himself, and we get to participate in it today. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and they'll come forward, and we'll have stations around the room. If you need, if you can't get up and make your way to the elements, raise your hand, and there will be a couple folks with trays walking around that can give you what you need. But in these moments, let's remember that the bread of life, Jesus, was given for us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Here at Revive, we don't ask that you're a member of our church or anything to receive communion. We celebrate an open table. All are welcome. So let me pray for us as we're about to receive these elements. And as the ushers, if the ushers could come forward as I pray. God, we thank you for this morning, this chance to be in your presence, to remember these two gentlemen who walked on the road. In the beginning of the story, they were downcast and downtrodden, thinking that they'd never see Jesus again. They had so many mysteries in their mind, but then their minds were opened by you, Jesus, and they saw and they understood, and they couldn't wait to tell everybody else. Lord, for those of us who have been on the downtrodden side, thank you that you've brought us to the other side where we understand. God, as we receive these elements in just a few moments, I pray that you would work in our lives, changing us and molding us more into your image, that we would feel your presence, God, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus to this world to live, to die, to rise again, and then to ascend into heaven. We thank you that as a church, we get to celebrate these things and learn about them and grow together. And I pray that in the moments that follow, we would sense your holy presence. We thank you, Father. And we pray in the only name that matters, in the name of Jesus. Amen.